Our topic today is called Throne Control. And as we continue in our series in Psalms, we're going to be challenged to acknowledge that God is really in control and to put our trust in Him no matter how bad things seem. We're going to look at judgment, justice, and God's mercy. We need to remember that God is not just our King, but He is the King. And from His throne, He exercises control according to His just and perfect will. Now, if you're as old as me, or some of you might even be older than me, in the days before digital cameras, we used to have a thing called a Polaroid camera. Anybody remember Polaroid cameras? Yeah, there's a few. Well, in the days before digital cameras, there was a young lady walking through the park, and in the park there was a going to His just and perfect will. Now, if you're as old as me, or some of you might even be older than me, in the days before digital cameras, we used to have a thing called a Polaroid camera. Anybody remember Polaroid cameras? Yeah, there's a few. Well, in the days before digital cameras, there was a young lady walking through the park, and in the park there was a guy who was sort of busking, if you like, but he was taking pictures for people with his Polaroid camera for a fee, and she was pretty excited about getting her photo taken. But if you've ever seen a Polaroid camera, when the photo comes out the front, in the case of this particular style, they kind of develop in front of your eyes. It's a chemical process that develops an old-fashioned photo. And as she looked at her photo developing in front of her eyes, she was rather distressed. And as she looked at the Polaroid picture, she said, "This isn't right. This isn't right at all." And she approached the photographer and said to him, "You haven't done me justice." The photographer looked at the photo and he looked at her and he said to her, "Miss, you don't need justice, Polaroid picture, because God's taken care of that. And we need to learn to trust in Him." When we look at the world and we see injustice, when we're being persecuted, we need to remember who really is in control. And that's God. And He will be the final judge. Before we open up these Psalms, let's pray. Lord, we give thanks with our whole hearts that You're a loving Father who cares for His children. We thank You that You are in control. We thank You that Your justice is righteous and that You deal. And we need to learn to trust in Him. When we look at the world and we see injustice, when we're being persecuted, we need to remember who really is in control. And that's God. And He will be the final judge. Before we open up these Psalms, let's pray. Lord, we give thanks with our whole hearts that You're a loving Father who cares for His children. We thank You that You are in control. We thank You that Your justice is righteous and that You deal with those who stand against You. Thank You that You have dealt with our sin in Jesus. We thank You for that wonderful gift that You give to us. And as we explore Your word today, help us to look past the shortcomings of my words and to hear clearly the message that You have for us today and to learn how we should live in the light of that message. Help us to learn to trust You, especially when we lose sight of the end game and we feel like the world is winning. Help us to remember that You are the King and that You are in control. And we pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen. Before we look specifically at Psalm 9 and 10, I thought it was important that we just set some right foundations. And so I wanted to start tonight by looking at exactly what is a psalm. There are a couple of things that I think we need to be aware of. The rest of the Bible, apart from the Psalms, very clearly God's word to us. But the Psalms are a little bit different. The Psalms are like a spiritual journal. They're man's words to God. They're an expression of man's joy, his life experiences, and his frustrations with God. They're personal prayers put into song, and that they are meant to be sung, and they're meant to be shared. They're in the Bible to help us. So just to be perfectly clear, I'm not suggesting in any way at all that Psalms are second-rate scripture. In fact, they're not. They're obviously just as important as the rest of the Bible. They're still inspired by God, and we often see God's answer to the questions that are being raised within the psalm. And so they're still God's inspired words to us. But they, because of the direction, that because they're coming from man, they help us to understand and to show that even years ago, that there are others who can relate to where we live. Others that have the same life struggles that each of us have. And that in itself is testimony to the inspiration of the Psalms, to consider that despite the passing of a huge amount of time and the very significant difference in culture, the struggles that David has in his life still resonate with the struggles that we have today. They were, as I said, originally written as songs, and as songs they were meant to be poetic and musical. And like any poem or song, they offer images that resonate with our lives. The other thing to be aware of as we look at Psalm 9 and 10, and they were read as one, it's believed that that's the way it was intended. That in fact, Psalm 9 and 10 are actually originally one song. So I've called that the two become one, because they were intended to be one. When you look at Psalm 9 and 10 together, they form an acrostic. So if you don't know what an acrostic is, it's where you take a letter of the alphabet and put a sentence after it, and those letters then normally form a word. In the case of Psalm 9 and 10, it's the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, I'm not going to try and quote any Hebrew letters because I don't know any. So I take it on the authority of others that do know that Psalms 9 and 10 are an acrostic using Hebrew letters. But of course, when that translates into English, we lose that. You'll also note that when you look at the beginning of Psalm 9, it contains instructions to the choir master, and yet the beginning of Psalm 10 doesn't. So that lack of instruction tends to indicate that it's meant to follow straight on from Psalm 9 and not be something separate. And in fact, some of the early manuscripts actually have them as one psalm. But more importantly, I hope that as we explore what the Psalms say, that you'll see that there's a very close parallel between the two. We're going to have a look at what the Psalms say, and this is the structure of the two Psalms, and you'll see these points form the points on your sermon outline. So Psalm 9, we see thanksgiving, followed by the reason for his thanks. He talks about God being the judge and the certainty of judgment. When we get to Psalm 9, he asks the question, where is God? We look at the profile of the enemy. We hear David's plea for justice, and we see him come back in the end to put his trust in God. I wonder if you've ever struggled with dealing with the difference between what your head knows and what your heart feels. I'm sure that you've all experienced that feeling where logic is telling you one thing and your heart's telling you something very different. You've probably heard someone, maybe even yourself, say on different occasions, look, logically, I know that I should do that, but my heart says I should do the opposite. And when I look at these two psalms, Psalm 9 and 10, that's the kind of thing that I see. Psalm 9 is a very clear statement of what David knows is true. So Psalm 9 is the brain or the facts or the logic of David's experience. It's the way that he sees God. That's what his brain is telling him about God. Psalm 10 is his struggle in living out what he knows to be true about God. So Psalm 9 and 10 are a head and heart issue. Psalm 9 being the head and Psalm 10 being the heart. So Psalm 10 is saying, I know I should trust God because of these facts, but it's hard. How do I actually live that out? So let's have a look at Psalm 9, and we're going to start by looking at thanksgiving. In verses 1 and 2, David starts this song with praise to God, and he starts by giving thanks with his whole heart. So what we see here is not half-hearted thanks, but proper and full thanksgiving, acknowledging God's just rule over the whole earth. So he's acknowledging that God is the king, and so when he talks about the throne, he's acknowledging that God is on the throne, meaning that he is king and in control. So David is not only giving thanks, but he's being glad and exulting in him. Now, exalt's probably not a word that you guys use in everyday language these days, but it means to show or feel a lively or triumphant joy, to rejoice exceedingly, to be highly elated or jubilant. That's the kind of joy David is feeling. He's truly thankful to God, and he wants to tell others how great God is. And I guess as you think about it, it doesn't get any more logical than this. If we know who God is and what he's done for us, then the logical response to that should be gratitude. We should be grateful. We should be extremely grateful. We should be grateful with our whole hearts. We know that we don't deserve God's love, and yet he loves us beyond even our ability to comprehend. He loves us enough to send his son to die in our place. And so we should be thankful. We should be thankful with all our hearts. And that thankfulness should be expressed in the way we live. And we should share this with others. And we should sing his praises. In verses 3 to 6, David goes on to explore more of the reasons for his thanks. David acknowledges that it is God who is in control. And it's only because of God that David's enemies are defeated. It's God's justice and God's judgment. Now, we could speculate on whether David's referring to a specific incident when he wrote this psalm or when he sings this psalm, or possibly a few different incidents, but it's not really important whether it applies to a specific incident or not. What's important is David's acknowledgement that his victories are not because of his own efforts, but they're because of God. His enemies perish before God's presence. They don't perish before David's presence. It's God's presence. David's experience in his life is that God has been faithful. He has seen firsthand that God is in control. And this is the reason for his thanksgiving. David goes on then to talk about God the judge. God is stronger than his enemies. His throne is eternal. That is, his throne is forever. He's not a fly by night that's here today and gone tomorrow. He's eternal, and his justice is pure. He judges with righteousness. If you've ever laid under a night sky and looked up at the stars, then I'm sure that you may well have very felt small and insignificant in comparison to the wonder of God's creation. When you think about how far away those stars are and how huge God's creation is, it's a natural thing to feel very small and insignificant in comparison to that. And as a result of that, you may well have wondered, who is this great God that he should care about me? And yet God does. Even though we may feel small and insignificant, God is our Father and he cares for us. He's a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble, and he doesn't forsake those who trust in him. God doesn't forget about us, even when we feel small and insignificant. Even when we feel like God has forgotten us, the reality is that God has not forgotten. God's timing is often different than ours, and God is much more patient than we are. And he sees the big picture, whereas we tend to be very blinkered. We only tend to see the present. God sees the much bigger picture than that. But our Heavenly Father never forgets. And David looks forward to a time when God will judge the world. He says, "The nations have sunk in the pit that they have made, in the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught." They're caught in their own net. They think they can hide from God, but they can't. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. David looks forward to a time when God will judge the world, when those who think that they are getting away with it are caught in their own net. How certain is this? It's absolutely certain. God's judgment is certain. Verse 17 says, "The wicked shall return to Sheol," or to hell if you like, "all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever." This comes because of God's judgment, and God's judgment is a sure thing. God's judgment is coming, and we can't avoid it. When we do LifeWorks, we talk about two kinds of truth. The first kind of truth is beetroot truth. Now, for me, I have to say that I don't like beetroot, and I copped a lot of flack for that this morning. Yeah, rightly so, says Les. Some of you may actually like beetroot, and if you do, you have my sympathies. Beetroot truth is a relative truth. Me saying I don't like beetroot is true for me, but it may not be true for you. Bus truth is different. Bus truth is absolute truth. You might not believe in the bus, but if you stand in the middle of the road, the bus is going to run you over, whether you believe in it or not. Well, the day of God's judgment is a bus truth. The bus is coming, it's going to happen, and it's going to happen for those who believe as well as for those who reject God. It's an absolute truth. These are the things that David knows to be true. These are the facts that he sees from his life. We get to Psalm 10 and we get the heart thing. David looks at the world and asks the question, where is God? As we move on to Psalm 10, we see that the tone of the psalm is quite different. But as I hope you'll see, the logic flows from Psalm 9. David is expressing his frustration. We've seen the logical position. David has a certain knowledge that God's judgment is coming. He knows that God's judgment is righteous and that it will be final. His head knows that. The trouble is his heart. He's frustrated by what he sees in the world around him, and he feels like God is deserted. His brain knows that he's not deserted, but his heart feels like he's been deserted. And he asks the question, where are you, God? According to Wikipedia, in psychology, frustration is a common emotional response to opposition. It's related to anger and disappointment, and it arises from the perceived resistance to the fulfillment of the individual will. The greater the obstruction and the greater the will, the more the frustration is likely to be. Causes of frustration may be internal or external, but to the individual experiencing frustration, the emotion is usually attributed to external factors that are beyond his control. So frustration is caused by external factors that are making things happen that we don't like, basically. So what causes frustration? It's people doing things contrary to the way we would do it, or doing things that we don't understand. Now, if you wanted to experiment a bit with frustration, you could try some of these tests and just see how frustrated you can make your friends. Now, it's obviously not going to work today, but you could try driving with your windscreen wipers on all the time, even when the sun is out. Or you could try this. Keep repeating out loud. Do you hear that? What? Oh, never mind, it's gone now. Do you hear that? What? Oh, never mind, it's gone now. Or you could go to the opera and sing along. You could ask friends and co-workers, I might try this one, ask friends and co-workers mysterious questions, scribble their answers in a notebook while muttering something about psychological profiles. Now, you might either be locked up or you'll be left with some very frustrated friends who have no idea what you're on about. Now, these are obviously very minor frustrations, and in real life, we get frustrated by things that are beyond our control, that go against our will for life. You'll no doubt be aware that frustrated and annoyed often go together. When we get frustrated by things, then we get annoyed by that as well. So the question as we look at the Psalms today, and the question that David is raising for us is, do you ever get frustrated with God? Does God ever do things that you don't understand? At an intellectual level, I'm sure that each of us know that God is in control. But how do we deal with God when God's doing things that we don't understand? How do we deal with God when we look around the world and see injustice? How do you feel when you're unfairly treated by the world? When you're charged for an offence you didn't commit? Or as you see the ungodly in the world living a carefree life with lots of money and possessions and not being caught out? Well, that's exactly what's happening here. At an intellectual level, David is certain of God's judgment, and he's given thanks for God's active involvement in his life. And yet he looks around the world and sees the godless and wicked getting away with it. The ungodly prosper, even at the expense of the poor. And David asks, where is God? Why does he allow this to happen? It's an age-old question, and I'm sure that many times we have asked ourselves the same question. Why do those who reject God seem to have such an easy life? Or why does God allow X to happen? Why is Aunt Mary sick? You know, why do these things happen? Surely these things can't be God's will. They're the questions that we ask. Where is God when these things happen? Coming back to Psalm 10, David paints for us a very compelling profile of the enemy. These are the kinds of things that David uses to describe the enemy of God. They're arrogant, greedy, they deny God and deny that they'll ever be called to account for their actions. And for some reason, everything seems to go their way. Their mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression, and they take advantage of the poor. David sees this in the enemy, and he pleads to God for justice. David calls on God to arise lift up his hand and take action. But we can be sure that God does see. God sees not only our actions, but he also sees our hearts. He knows the motivation for our actions. And it's by him that all people will be judged. The wicked and evildoers will be called to account. But they'll be called to account in God's time, not ours. Life is a big deal. The things that we do in life are a big deal. Justice is coming. And we can't just say to God, it's no big deal. God's justice will be served. It's a bus truth. As we get to verses 16 to 18 in Psalm 10, we come back full circle. David works through his heart issues and comes back full circle to once again put his trust in God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart is how we started. And here we see a young child jumping into the arms of his father. Trust God. Go ahead and jump. I'm not going to sing it for you, but I'm sure you know the song. Go ahead and jump, because God is there. The Lord is King forever and ever. He hears the desires of the afflicted, and he strengthens their hearts. He will incline his ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that the man of the earth may strike terror no more. God's justice will be done. David works through the heart issue and comes back to trusting in God. We too need to trust in God. We need to trust that justice will be done. It will be done in God's time, not our time, and in God's way, not our way. If you take up your sermon outlines, I wanted to just briefly look at a comparison of some of the verses from 9 to 10. And I hope that these comparisons will help to see the struggle between the mind and the heart issue and how these two psalms really belong together. If you want to take the time, you'll find even more appropriate comparisons, but these are just a few that I thought were appropriate. In Psalm 9, we see the logic in verse 9 that says, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Yet in Psalm 10, the heart says, why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? So the logic says, we know God is there. The heart says, where are you, God? Verse 12 in Psalm 9 says, for he who avenges blood is mindful of them. And in Psalm 10, why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? So verse 9 is saying very clearly that it is God who avenges, he is the judge. And in Psalm 10, the heart is saying, why does it look like God has forgotten about the wicked? Verse 15, break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. So again, the heart is saying that God has failed to act. Please do something. And in Psalm 9, verse 12, he says, he does not forget the cry of the afflicted. So God hears our cry. And yet in Psalm 10, he says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. So the heart is saying, God has forgotten. Ultimately, both psalms affirm God. Psalm 9 says, but the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice. And Psalm 10 says, the Lord is King forever and ever. In the battle between heart and mind, God is the winner. You might remember at the beginning of the sermon, we prayed that God would help us to hear clearly his message and that we would learn how to live in light of that message. And so as we draw to the end, we need to consider what's happening in your life. Are you a victim of injustice? Do you see injustice in the world around you? Are you frustrated? Are you frustrated and annoyed? Does someone drive around with their windscreen wipers on all the time? Sometimes all we can do is scratch our heads and wonder. We struggle to understand what it is that God is doing. When you feel like life is out of control and unfair, when you feel like evil is winning and you are losing, remember this psalm, because it's an issue that even David struggled with. God assures us that he is in control. We don't always understand what it is that God's doing, but we can be assured that he is in control. He is on the throne. He is the judge and he is just. All things will be taken care of in the end according to his plan. We're in his hands and he shows mercy to those who put their trust in him. And his love for you is beyond our understanding. Look to the throne with confidence. Regardless of what's happening in the world around you, you can be confident in God. Remember the love of the King and sing his praises.